Okay. You ready for the title tonight? Correction or deception? Choose one or the other. Correction or deception? Choose one or the other. Proverbs 3, verse 11. I'm going to tell you one of the fundamental problems of most Christians today that I've seen in this present day in all my Christian experience, and it's really simple. Most folks do all they can to studiously avoid passing themselves to be in an environment of correction, period. They do all they can all their life to pasture themselves to be away from an environment of correction. And thereby they really grow. Because Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights." And you know, there's a lot of passages in the Proverbs how sad it is when a parent does not correct a child. There are a few things sadder. How many of y'all have ever seen kids that grew up, or maybe you grew up, and didn't have any substantive correction in your life? No boundaries, do your own thing, kind of vague parameters. Then you spend the rest of your life, if you love the Lord, he's bringing you from authority to authority to authority to try to reestablish those boundaries that you never got as a child. The problem is, he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Folks, the problem is most people despise chastening and correction, and they get weary of it. And like I said, they do all they can to position themselves away from a corrective environment. But I believe correction is essential to grow to maturity. It's essential. God was good to me. I didn't know it growing up. But I grew up under a very hard-nosed military Navy man out of World War II. He had four boys. We learned to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am. If you didn't, you got knocked across the room. He was very strict. I noticed he got mellower as he went through the boys, though. You know, had one of his first born son, my dad didn't have a clue how to raise boys. Let's just say he didn't do the best. That one took off running, got busted in drugs in three states, ended up in the pen, and got a cult. Okay, then it was me. I was a little bit better with me. My brother rebelled. He just was out there with rebellion. Just out there. So dad just was out there with him too. Me, I was the second born, classic second born of Singapore. I internalized. I was the good guy, the goody two shoes, walked the straight line. When they said be home at midnight, I was home at 11:59. I was a good kid. I had everything down. I was always obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. My mom did not know that I hid my marijuana up under her Rambler thing right here where I could reach it. My mom did not know some of the things, stunts I pulled when I was a teenager. I always, on the surface, had this persona of being together. Fortunately, Jesus saved me at 19. Hallelujah. Before that sucker manifested like my brother. And I saw that all that drugs was a devil smoke. It was just stuff trying to get me to find what I found in Jesus. My brother Paul, my third born, my dad was really easy on him. He had had polio when he was young, a touch of polio, and he was the only one of the four boys that my dad would hold when they were young. My dad was typical, that's where he grew up. He had nine brothers, my dad did, and he was the youngest. And his mom died when he was four, he had no affection. But he held, and as a result, there was a bonding between my dad and my youngest brother, my one beneath me. By the time he got to Duncan, the baby, my dad was tired. He was just tired. I never forget, Duncan's 18 got hair down to his shoulders. Now remember, this is the 60s, the 70s. I come home once, I go, what the? Hair down to his shoulders. You see, when I was a kid, you know, during the Beatles time in the 60s, he made us have these razor cuts and everything. And there's Duncan here. And I remember, Dad, what's the deal with Duncan and the hair to the shoulder? Remember, he just looked and says, well, you know, old men mellow. But, you know, I'm really glad I grew up in a corrective environment. I really am. I didn't like it. but I had parameters in the core who I was. So when I came to the Lord, I instinctively submitted to authority. I understood. Authority was there to help me. In the earliest days of my walk, I got up under a pastor within 1 year. Actually, within 6 months of being saved, I was up under authority. Within 1 year, I was in a local church. Been under a pastor for 34 years now. A spiritual authority in my life. I understood I need to be under covering, under authority. Scripture bears that out. And I'm glad because of the way I was raised, because it's instinctive to me. I felt out of control without authority. Where there's no vision, the people perish. You know that verse? It says, where there's no vision, the people are made naked is the margin. In other words, I felt kind of exposed. I needed covering. And, you know, God knew that He wanted to use me one day in the ministry. 16 years from the time I was saved to the time I started the church. And all 15, 16 years, there were lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of corrections ministered to me. Through authority, through brothers and sisters, and straight from the Holy Ghost. Now, correction is not a fun thing. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. But it's the way of life. Chapter 6:20. I'm going to show this in the Word, guys. I want you to look at these scriptures. I'm not making this stuff up. 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment, forsake not the law of your mother. Look, honor your father and mother. Bind them, continue upon your heart, tie them about your neck. When you go, it'll lead you. When you sleep, it'll keep you. When you awake, it'll talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is life, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's just the way of life. Most people don't like to be reproved, corrected, instructed. Most people go under the assumption that they've got it together. And as a result, in certain areas, they remain adolescents. Look at 29:15. There's a lot in the Proverbs on this, guys. This is an amazing one about kids. About kids. 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Is that how your versions read, a child left to himself? You know, like I said, that's so sad when you hear of a parent who doesn't chasten, correct, reprove a child. And it brings shame. You know, there are a lot of Christians that are left to themselves. Most Christians in this town are left to themselves. They have not pastored themselves. Or they're in these big churches where there is no accountability. There is no correction. There is no local pastoring where a shepherd can take care of his sheep. But I would submit to you, I don't mean to be rude, but I think a lot of people gravitate to those larger environments because they know it's safe and insulated from personal correction. They know they can go there and get the gooey, candy, fun side of Christianity and stay away from the hard side. They go there because they know it can get all the blessings and stay away from the chastisement and the suffering. Hello? And I'm going to tell you, the fault is not always in the one preaching, it's the one being preached to. They gravitate to it for that very reason. And I'm going to tell you in a minute why I think that is. Usually, if they need severe deliverance from rejection, because growing up, their correction was mixed with rejection. They came up under rejection correction. They were corrected by an angry authority. And when you had authority in your life that offered correction with anger, then you tend to take correction as rejection. And correction immediately ministers rejection, and they don't love me, they don't care for me, they're rejecting me, therefore, and you buck it, so you stay away from it. Been there, done that, been hurt, don't ever want to be hurt again, I'm going to put myself in a place where I'm going to be, nobody's going to speak into my life again. Amen? You know, a lot of times around town, you ever see these guys, it's real sad, a lot of them, like, they must be Vietnam vets or something. Guys in their 40s and 50s, maybe riding a bicycle, long, scraggly hair, dirty clothes, need a beard, need a shave. You know, standing on the side of the road, we'll work for food. I mean, they're totally healthy. You know, kind of look around the corner and see kind of a BMW parked over there, you know, so I'm exaggerating. You know, I see a lot of those guys, I think, you know, that's sad, a waste of humanity, a waste of life. And a lot of times it's because somewhere, at some point, they were hurt, rejected, and you know what? They never came to Jesus, or if they came to Jesus, no one ever told them about deliverance. There's deliverance. You can be delivered from the roots and bear fruit. There's a lot of people today, maybe they may have a clean shave. Nice hair, nice clothes, shine shoes, a fancy car, nice family. You know, they're the same way spiritually. Spiritually, they're still out there on the road asking for food. They're hungry. Because they don't allow anyone to speak into their life. I'm going to tell you, being left to yourself is a horror. And so many are, me and Jesus. I get my correction and reproof straight from God. The Lord corrects me. I'm sorry, that's not God's way. He uses clay vessels. He always has and always will. Look at the Old Testament. It's real easy to say the Lord corrects me. You can kind of pick and choose what you hear. Hello? Now, the Lord will correct you. Don't get me wrong. The Lord corrected me today. I was telling Sherry something right before I left the house. We're going out of town tomorrow, and she had to do some stuff. So, right before I left, I said, I was talking about some pastoral issue. I said, this and this and this. I'm feeling that. She said, you get so passionate about these things. I said, I'm sorry. That's the way I am. I get passionate. So I'm driving here. I stopped at CVS to get a prescription. I came over to the church, and by the time I pulled up in the car, I called her on the phone. I said, well, the Lord just rebuked me about what I said. She said, what did you say? He said, well, I said this, this, and this. And he said, no, you need to back off on that area. I said, I just want to tell you that. I think I need to tell her because I was kind of passionate about it over here. But, you know, no sooner I got to church, the Holy Ghost had already spoken to me. You know, I'm really grateful for learning to hear His voice. Because that covered His teeth. And I'm grateful for that. But, you know, the ability to hear His voice correct me, He corrected me. He was in the car. I heard it. He said, I kind of got away from the situation. I could sense the Spirit saying, what you were saying, I know where your heart is, but it's off the mark and people are going to get hurt. Ah, okay, Lord, you win. Forgive me. What do you want me to do? First thing, He says, call your wife and tell her. Because I just shared it. So she and I are being one about it. I have a feeling sometimes when I say that, she hangs up the phone and she goes, yes. No, wives wouldn't do that, would they? Get him, Lord! You know wives have so much power over their husbands. Not Jezebel power. You women don't have a clue. If you will not be a Jezebel and harangue that man, now, you know, quit putting tracks under his beer, you know. Quit, you know, quit being so pushy and controlling and naggy. If your husband's bugging you, you feel like he's out of line, you need to just be very loving and, honey, can I fluff your pillow for you? Here, put your feet up. There, would you like some soft music here? Okay. I just got to be gone a little while. Women, you go in that prayer closet. Yeah! You turn into a wild hyena against the demons. Ah, demons! I find you, my husband! Amen? Vent it all to the demons in the spirit. Warfare. Close the door. Come back out. Honey, can I get you something? I'm serious, this stuff works. I see some of y'all wives taking notes. It works. You know, it says that in 1 Peter 3:1. It says, women, if your husband will not obey the word, they will be won by your manner of conversation. Read it, 1 Peter 3:1. But it says, because your character of a holy and peaceful spirit, he says, a pure and quiet spirit is a God's great price. Am I right? Look at chapter 9, verse 8. We're going to look at a bunch of Proverbs, my favorite book. Hey, I've started something new. Whatever day of the month, I'll read that chapter in addition to my one-year Bible. Do y'all ever do that? There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Today I read chapter 6. You might want to do that. It's kind of cool. Every day, God made it fit just right. Then you'll be a little less spiritual in February. Some of the other months. But some months, dude, you go all the way to the virtuous woman. Amen? Chapter 9, verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Folks, wisdom is knowing your need for correction. Am I right? Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. There's another verse that, look at verse 7. He that reproves a scorner gets himself shame. He that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. Do any of the versions have another word for that? A blot? Huh? Harms himself when he rebukes a wicked man? Verse 8, he reproved not a scorner lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. See, wisdom is knowing you need for correction. Folly is not, or being unwilling and unopen, not open to correction. You know, there's real wisdom. You don't rebuke people that don't want to hear correction. I'm going to say that again. You might have somebody at your job that's a real jerk. Just does jerky things. Rude and sensitive to other people. And finally you've had your belly full. And you're going to march over there and line them up. Anybody ever done that? And what comes up in them, they point the finger and start accusing you. They just go on a tear on you. And you say, forget correcting. Well, guys, there's wisdom in correction, too. Correction works best in an environment where there's an openness of the relationship, where there's an earned trust. It's really kind of a trust thing. You have to earn the right to speak correction to people's lives. Really, you can't just carte blanche with correcting people. A lot of people are moving a lot of wickedness, and you'll get a blot. Hey, that's like we used to have a saying, don't ever rebuke a manifesting demon, you get a guitar thrown at you. Want to hear the story behind that? We had just started the church. You remember that story? Oh, Lindy, if I tell you who it was, you'd remember. One of the brothers, we just started the church, I was preaching, and his wife, she had a guitar in her hand, and his wife was just going on a tear, manifesting some Jezebel thing, and he said, you're being a Jezebel! Guess what happened with the guitar? Across the room. So, then he came to me later, what did I do wrong? And I went to this verse, I said, brother, when they're manifesting, it says a soft tongue turns away wrath. Remember that verse? What is it, 15:1. A soft answer. I said, when they're manifesting, dude, back off. Don't walk in there a roaring lion and throw fire on it. Back off. Let things calm down. Then come in a meek spirit. Galatians 6:1. You which are spiritual, correct others in a meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. You know what I'm talking about? Galatians 6:1. Go in a meek spirit. 2 Timothy 2:22. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekness is the key. Amen? Amen? 10:17. You know, I went through the Proverbs and I put a little red star next to every verse having to do with reproof or correction or rebuke. You ought to see. It's all through Proverbs. 10:17 says, he is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs or causes to err. Look at 12:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he that hates reproof is brutish. Your versions give another word for that. Huh? Stupid. It's kind of the new American brutish is kind of an old. He that hates reproof is stupid. You're stupid. Hello. They hit the side of the head. Hello? You know, I found something. If you don't take correction from a brother or sister in the Lord, someone over you in the Lord, or someone that loves you, then guess what? God will have to go to plan B. Anybody ever gone through plan B? Plan A. Wait, no. I'm sorry. Plan C. Plan A is the Holy Ghost whispers in your heart. That's plan A. With a gentle, still, small voice, he whispers. Most of us blow that off. We never get still enough. Okay, so it goes to plan B. I really believe plan A is his preference. To speak to our heart. Amen? Cause us to hear in our heart. Have that kind of intimacy. A lot of times we miss that. So there goes a plan B. Someone around us is burdened or troubled, and hopefully that person's got the guts and they're not a timid wimp, and they got to come and confront you in love. Okay? Right there, it takes a long time for the Holy Ghost to find somebody like that. Most people are wimps. They just, you know, let bygones be bygones, tolerant and all that demonic stuff, rather than go and love and walk through the fear, walk into the lion's den, thank you, and offer the truth. So somebody comes and offers the question. That's plan B. In hopes that you'll have a meek spirit. Suppose you've lost plan B. What if God has to go to plan C? Get into plan C. Listen, he uses life situations to get us to here. How many have ever had life situations to get us to here? Whoa, dude, I had them. Don't like that. That's when God has a seismic shift of the plate, the continental plates under our life. There's an earthquake. Everything collapses. Can you hear me now? Oh, Lord. Now, we got to say A, B, or C. Now, I'm not going to go into D. D is in Isaiah 58. You take your life early. I think it's Isaiah 58. What is that thing? There's a verse that says he actually will... 57:1. The righteous perishes, and no man lays it to heart. Merciful men die, none considering. The righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Sometimes God will literally say, you know what? For your good, I'm going to take you home. You're so stubborn and I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to lose every ounce of reward. But let's just take you home early. It kind of reverse Enoch, you know. Enoch went early because he was good. Some, well, forget it. That's, look at chapter 15, verse 10, the Proverbs. Y'all tired tonight? Do we need to all stand up and do I Am in the Lord's Army song? We do? Or we march and we turn around? Would that help wake everybody up? How about Zoom? I really don't want to do that song. Come on, y'all wake up. I've had to do that. You know, the demons, you know, right now there's a demon with a little violin next to your ear. You don't want to hear this. This teaching is not for you. It's for your wife, husband, and kids. You have no need of correction. You've got all together. Am I right? And he's singing his little lullaby. Sally? Sally's correctable. A man's character is best determined by his openness to others. Did you hear that? A man's character is best determined by his openness to others. 15:10. Correction is grievous to him that forsakes away, and he that hates reproof will die. Man, that's pretty heavy. There's that verse I was telling you about, Isaiah 57:1. Dude, you go long enough resisting, God's going to say, I'm going to have to move in. It's stupid to not be open to correction. It's self-sufficiency. It's pride. And God resists the proud. Give grace and humble. Got some young people here. I tell you, when I was first discipled in the early 70s, I had a bunch of young people, all young people there. The only old guy was a pastor. He was in his 40s. We thought there was soul back then. And this brother, he's a good guy. In fact, I think I shared, God is good. He gave me his anointing because I used to do a TV show on KLTJ. It's now become a word faith, but before it was that, it was bought up by Dayside. But before then, they used to let people like me get on Preach Deliverance stuff for modicum fee. And I did a weekly show on Thursday nights. And I like that TV show. I still do cable, but this was a real studio instead of the cable studio. This was an expensive studio. Anyway, the Lord was good. He came on and I did about a year over there. And way up north of Houston, a couple of brethren, they were under Doug, my original pastor. And they caught me on that show. They don't catch cable. And one of them called me. He said, Chris, I just want to tell you. He says, I think you got Doug's anointing. Doug passed. And he was that older gentleman we were all under submitted to. And I thought, but he said, yeah, I'm convinced that God's giving his anointing. None of them are in the ministry anymore. It's sad, really. A couple of them are, but not most of all aren't. I know, what a privilege that God has graciously let my the Elijah in my life, I've got his mantle. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why, because I absolutely 100% totally submitted to Doug. I was always on the front row. I never forget the first time I heard Doug preach, and it was in January 72. Is that right? Yeah. He had a big yellow bow tie on. He's in his early 40s. There's this little church in Beaumont on the back street. And I went in because some Jesus freaks told me, hey, go to this hippie church. And one of the guys I led to the Lord in college was there, living in the back. So I went to visit him that one day, stopped there, came in this one service, sat in the back, and this man with his yellow bow tie, different pastors get up. He got up and he just began to expound. It's getting late. Expound the word of God. And I'm telling you what, I sat there. I never heard preaching like that. Of course, I've only been saved 6 months. But it's the 6 months I never heard preaching like that. And he just went, I'll never forget that, brother. Well, a few months later, come to find out all the other elders felt the same way. They made him the pastor. Well, I went off to Dallas. The little school called Christ for the Nations Institute. That's second now. It's worldwide, multi-million dollar, 30,000 students. At the time, there was 40 of us. So I got up there, went to the lady who runs it, who's now, it's a great work God's raised up there. And I was there 5 months. I finally left because they weren't preaching the Bible. They kept going to Gordon Lindsay books. They kept reading all of it. And finally, after 4 or 5 months, I said, you know, I want to go back. Went back to Beaumont, and Doug was the pastor. Showed up, and I was just you got to say, the early 70s was an amazing time. People saved everywhere. And I showed up, and they just said, come on in. Just come on in. There's your bunk. I moved in. Hi. You want to move in? Hi. There's your bunk. And I began to sit under Doug's seats and listen. 6 days a week at 10 in the morning, 5 days a week at 7 at night, 11 sermons a week for a year and a half. Filled a stack of notebooks this high. Sat in the front row, I just drank it like living water. I'd never heard a man tonight. And Doug would preach a sermon, he would share one verse, and then he'd quote 30. And I'd write all 30 down. And that night, I'd sit there and go find all those 30 verses. And I couldn't go to bed till I'd looked up every verse he quoted. And I could go to bed. I used to go step real late. We all sit in the kitchen back there, all the hippie Jesus freaks. And sometimes be up to 1 in the morning trying to find all the verses that Doug quoted. Because he would just, we'd refer to 3 or 4 verses he'd just quote. He'd link things. It's from Isaiah, you know, it says that in Habakkuk, that ties into Nahum. Of course, Jesus said that, and Paul referred to it, and John brought it up in Revelation. I would go, dude, how does he do that? Amazing. And I really began to realize the Bible is the Word of God. Who could link Revelation to Nahum? You know, Zechariah and Leviticus, for crying out loud. Come on. I mean, and Doug did that, folks. I'm telling you, I figured it out, 1,153 hours of his teaching. And I loved it. And I recognized, you know, Doug had no problem rebuking us. One time I was in Florida. He sent a bunch of us to go to preach the Jesus Freaks in Jacksonville. And we were at this rent house all that we were staying. And Doug and I were talking. I'm going to take my shoe off because Doug, if he was here, he would beat me. But I had my shoe on. Now, I got my, if you're listening to the, because Doug's passed on with the Lord, but maybe his relatives will remember that, because I don't want it to get back to him that I'm doing this. I remember the correction. We're talking, and I put my foot up on the wall like this. Kid, you ever done that at home? Got your shoe on, you put your foot, now, again, I have my sock, my shoes off, because I'm not hurting our wall. But I was talking to him, I just put my foot on the wall like this for function. And I forget, he stopped right in the middle of his stand. He said, what are you doing? I went, what do you mean? What am I doing? He says, you've got your foot on the wall. Yeah? So take your foot off the wall. Okay. I remember later on, I went back in the room and I sulked. That really hurt. Because he rebuked me because my foot was on the wall. Just kind of, who's he? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Who's he? And all these, and there was a demon. Yeah. You know, and the demon starts tearing him down. In fact, it's amazing how the demon brings up his flaws at the moment of the correction from him. He began to bring up things. Well, you know, he's done this. I'm sure none of y'all relate to what I'm talking about. Finally, I had to swallow hard and go to Jesus. Finally, I went to Jesus. Oh, Lord. And the Lord was quick. I'll never forget. He just kind of cleared his throat, said, listen and submit. Take your foot off the wall. Amen? Be respectful for the furniture. You know, sometimes people will do anything to keep them being corrected. They will blame, judge, accuse, and justify. And the truth is, there's always something in them they don't want to look at. Let's look at an example, a couple of examples tonight. 1 Kings 22. There's always something in them they don't want to look at. Let's look at an example of this. Did you hear that again? The reason a lot of people don't want to be corrected because there's something in them they don't want to look at. You know, if there's something, if you got honest and born again, you already know it's a problem. And you already lied to yourself about it. Sometimes we'll lie. Have y'all ever known about lying to yourself? Kidding yourself, denying what you know deep down the core of your being is true. Look, he that loves truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested. God wants his light to be permeated to the core of who you are. But someone's got demons down in there, little dark spots, little rocks with things under them. And we want to keep our little pet, our little darkness. And so by God, don't let anybody go pushing at it, because you're going to get a snake coming out of it. Rawr! None of y'all relate to what I'm saying? So a lot of times there's something in us that we know in our integrity, that we never admit it, but deep down in the quiet of who we are, we know there's an area that honestly they're probably right, but we don't want to admit it because we don't want to pay the price of what facing that truth means. There's a cost in facing truth called pain sometimes. You got to walk through the pain to get to the light. And we have that pain, that's hurt. You don't want no more hurt, so thank you. I'm just going to have that little thing shoved down against the wall, and I'll live this in that life, right area, right there. You are demonized. You are demonized in that area. And so God is going to constantly have still small voices, people, or life situations trying to knock on the door of that little area you keep dark. Am I right? This can go on for years, folks. 1 Kings 22:1. Ahab's king of Israel, Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. It continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. It came to pass in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. The king of Israel said to his servants, don't you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we'd be still and taken that out of the hand of the king of Syria? Apparently there's some little piece of territory the king of Syria had taken, and he felt like they owned it. You know, most wars are fought over real estate. He felt like we need to go take it out of Syria. I let his land back. Verse 4. And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead? Now Jehoshaphat, he was a good guy, but he had a real problem. I'd like to study him sometime. He tended to compromise. He tended to be naive around people, evil people in his life. It's really interesting to study. He had a really positive side, and he was. But he had a real naiveness and soul ties. He had a soul tie problem. I think he kind of sought the acceptance of others and sometimes compromised. He said, Josh said, well, I'm as you are. My people as your people. Well, sure, I'll do whatever you want. Didn't look at what was going on, just agreed readily. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray at the word of the Lord. Well, let's see if the Lord, what's the Lord there? Here's the good side of him. See? He went from the naive side. Well, let's see what the Lord is saying about this. Well, in those days, folks, they called a prophet to find out. So the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men. Can you picture, listen, 400 guys. Folks, picture in a room 400 men, all prophets. So 400 guys come in. 400 of them standing before these two kings. And Ahab says, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle or shall I not? And all 400 of them went, yes, go. The Lord will deliver it to your hand. 400 of them, yes, go. They did it in unity. Yes, go. Yes, go. Still awake. You know what you ought to put in your margin right there? Put this word, yes men. He hired 400 yes men. Should I go? Yes, go! I love this. So Jehoshaphat said, wait, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides we can ask of him? Verse 8, and the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, well, there's one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we could inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, only evil. You want to see something, guys? You want to see a spiritual wimp's opinion of a godly man? Ahab's a spiritual wimp. You know what his opinion of a godly man is? I hate him. He only speaks truth. You know, a lot of people, that's inside of, they'd never be that honest. They'd be spiritual. Well, brother, praise the Lord. I really would like to have you as my pastor. I believe that you have an anointing of God in your life. And I need to be, very spiritual, very righteous. And I go, praise God, come on in. Get a coordinator group, get all involved and committed to service. And they've got that, they're doing all the right things. But deep down in there, dude, way down in there, in the lower caves, in the subterranean, there's something that dwelleth. So for a few years, the things are fine. Things are copacetic. Things are flowing pretty good. Little correction, little nip and tuck here and there. And all of a sudden, the deep snake sticks his head up and says, I'm tired of living down here. I'd like some daylight. So in that personality, that person begins to surface little attitudes, little tendencies, little things that the one in authority is beginning to discern. There's a tremor. And the one in authority can, there's, and by the way, I was going to tell you, the way the Lord causes me to correct people, he takes away my peace. I tell my wife that. I hate it. Takes away my peace. And that's true with any of y'all that have anyone, it's true with mamas and daddies, and if you got anybody under you. Am I right? You lose your peace. You become restless. You go, oh man. And you have to go to Jesus. So finally you go to the person because you're sensing and you don't know, you don't want to walk in and, you know, just start nailing out nebulous stuff like jello on the wall, you know. So you got to, so what I pray is, Lord, manifest the sucker. We call it MI prayers. You know what the MI prayers? Manifest it. Manifest it, Lord. Surface that deep subterranean dragon Leviathan. Make him come out. In fact, I've gotten the spiritual world in intercession sometimes. Y'all don't know this. You may be the very host of who I'm praying. Here you are, and I'm in, you burp, and I'm coming at that snake. I command you to come out. And I'm doing all that in the spirit, breaking the thing. And when you see me, I go, praise the Lord. How you doing, man? I'm not hugging. Walk on. You don't know what I've done in the back room. Right? That sucker goes, things are too calm. Things are too peaceful. I don't trust calm. Come on, man. We're in a war. We're in a war. What's this called? You know the problem with when Israel kept making all these appeasement things with Hezbollah? Appeasement, appeasement, appeasement. You know what the Hezbollah has been doing for the last 9 years? Digging in tunnels and strongholds. So when Israel finally had to go take them, they couldn't pull them out. Am I right? Israel had to retreat. Because all those appeasements, Hezbollah dug in. It was calm. Don't trust peace apart from truth. You know the result of this? Folks, if you read the chapter, Ahab died because he ignored the counsel of the true prophet. He died! And I made a note here. I've had people spiritually step out into traffic because of stubbornness and rebellion. Spiritually step out into traffic. Please don't cross the street without looking both ways. What? Bam! Amen? Correction and reproof is part of life, guys. 27:5, Proverbs 27:5. How am I doing for time? I won't take that long. I'll go 34. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, is that in your Bible? Folks, are these verses in your Bible? He's just making all that stuff up. No, look in your Bible. Open rebuke. You know, to speak correction proof takes guts. Anybody can flatter. Look at 26:28. 26:28. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Anybody can flatter. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, I appreciate people coming and being gracious and offering affirmations. I really do. But sometimes we'll have visitors, and they go, oh, brother, I just sense the glow. And I'll try to be polite. Well, I guess I had one of my on nights. Thank you. Appreciate it. But people like that make me nervous, you know. Flattery will get you nowhere. I actually had a guy come into the church, gosh, 15 years ago or so, 10, 15 years ago. Sat in my office and just went on and on about how he saw this anointing in my life. And, you know, God would use me mightily. And I was just naive. I was just saying, well, yeah, praise the Lord. Do you know that guy ended up betraying me? I mean, blatantly betraying me, like Judas. Man, did I learn. Woo! Watch out for flattering tongues. My mother used to say, flattery feeds with an empty spoon. It's not in the Bible, but it ought to be. Daniel 4:27. Let's look at another example. I'll just give one or two more examples. We're going to tie this up. Lay the principle, look at the example. Daniel 4:27. Nebuchadnezzar had gotten really full of himself. I mean full of himself. And God warned him. He gave him a dream. He's going to be cut down. And then the prophet Daniel, in explaining the dream, verse 27, 4:27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto you, and break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. In other words, he's saying, look, here's the dream. You got judgment coming, but please, repent. Stop. You're in sin. Now, you know, it takes guts to go to the king of all the universe. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the universe. And to say, you're full of sin, you need to repent. Daniel was that kind of man. He had the guts to speak to whoever. God's man. Nebuchadnezzar ignored it. He wouldn't listen. Listen, as a result, he went insane. That before the chapter was over, he went nuts. He let his hair grow and his fingernails get really, really long. And he lived out in the weeds, scrabbling in the mud. He was nutso for 7 years. Insane. Lost his mind. I made a note. It's really nuts to think you don't need correction or reproof at times. Amen? You'll get demonized, dude. You'll be insane. Did you know anger is temporary insanity? I'm talking about rage anger. Did you know when somebody's in a rage, they're temporarily insane. Have you ever tried to reason someone in a rage? They're screaming and they're raging. You're going, well, let's just reason this out. They want to squish you. People become demons in a rage. They become a demon. I mean, they might as well not even be there. They're behind the demon. You know, you want to know how mad the devil is? Think about the most angry person you've ever met. That's how mad the devil is, and more so. I've actually seen demons screaming in people in a deliverance session, raging, cursing Jesus. I know we had a woman once, a sweet woman. You know, mild-mannered. And that demon came up, was cursing and blaspheming Jesus. And this woman was saved. Holy Ghost speak in tongues. Blasphemy. I thought, I think we got us a demon here. It's insane, folks, to put yourself in a position. In fact, look at Ecclesiastes 4:13. This is convicting. Ecclesiastes is right after what? Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 4:13. It's insane. You know, it's presumptuous you live out your Christian life insulated from correction. You remain a spiritual child. And you know what? There isn't a point in your life where you say, well, I finally arrived. I don't need it no more. Oh, yeah? Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Well, the margin reads, who knows not to be admonished. You never get too old for correction. In fact, you know, King David was correctable. Look at 1 Samuel 25. Now, this is fascinating. Why was King David a man after God's own heart? One reason, he had a meek spirit about him. 1 Samuel 25. King David was correctable. There was this guy named Nabal, and Nabal's name was Fool. His name meant fool. And his wife said, Nabal's his name, and fool of folly is with him. David did him a good turn, asked for a favor, and he just hardened his heart, got bitter and spewed. And David said, he got a bunch of guys. He said, Nabal and his whole family is dead. We go in there tomorrow to kill them all. This is David, the mild man of David, who would not stretch his hand against the Lord's anointed, that he had a bad day. He was going to kill Nabal and the whole family. This is the chapter, and he's ready. He's going to town to kill. This is David. Well, word got back to Nabal's wife named Abigail. And Abigail went, oh, my God. So she got a bunch of food and stuff, is all that David was asking, to put it on camels and rendezvoused, cut David off from the path, said, David, please, don't do this. You will regret it when you come into your kingship. My husband is a fool. Do not let his folly reflect. And you know what David said? 1 Samuel 25:32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your advice. By the way, you ever heard of Dear Abby? That's exactly where Dear Abby got it from. That's not her name, but Dear Abby got it from Abigail, who gave advice to David. Blessed be your advice, and blessed be you, she's a Jewish lady, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed as the Lord God of Israel lives, which has kept me back from hurting you, except you had hasted to come and meet me, surely there had not been left in the Nabal by the morning any, and the King James says it rudely, but I'll say any male man, any man, any person that's a man. Don't read the King James there. That's one of the places we don't read the King James. Got me? All right. David heeded Abigail's warning and report. As a result of the situation, guess what? Nabal died a week later. Died. Because he did the right thing. God took care of the situation. And notice our approach. Galatians 6:1. Meekness, humility. Amen? Wise. A soft answer turns away wrath. But look at this. David was also correctable by those under his authority. This is fascinating. 2 Samuel 19. David was even correctable by those under his authority. David's son, Absalom, had been killed. And great victory, but he was really had a bad soul tie with Absalom. As a result, was mourning his Absalom's death to an extreme, to the point where he embarrassed the troops that saved him. So Joab, his right man, had offered correction. 2 Samuel 19. It was told Joab, behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned to mourning the people. For the people heard that say that day how the king was grieved for his son, and the people got there by stealth into the city. They were coming to the city embarrassed. And being ashamed, steal away, fleeing the battle. But the king covered his face and cried with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. This is way out of line. Absalom tried to steal the kingdom from him, killed a lot of people. And Joab came into the house of the king. Now remember, this is king's subordinate. And he said, you have shamed this day the faces of all your servants, which this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and you hate your friends. Jesus didn't say love your enemies, but he said love your friends too. For you declare this day that you regard me the princes of servants, for this to happen, see, if Absalom had lived and we'd all died, you'd have been happy. Boy, that nailed it. Now, arise. Remember, this is a subordinate talking to authority. Arise, go and speak comfortably to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you don't go, there will not tarry one with you this night, and it will be worse with you under all this evil that befell you from your youth till now. I tell you, the anointing was on Joab. And what did David do? What's the next verse say? Then the king arose, sat in the gate, and went before the people. You know, what's amazing, a lot of people have been terrified of going to David. But, you know, Joab knew David's heart. He knew he was correctable. When Nathan, rebuked him about the sin with Bathsheba, he'd taken his life. You know, in those days, it wasn't like a democracy, you know. I mean, if the king said, off of the head, I mean, you're dead. And he took it in his hands, but David immediately said, you're right, I've sinned. I repent. You know, David could have killed Nathan, and it would have never been known. Except for Ahithophel. I don't know, really, at that point. I don't think anybody knew it at that point. But David had a meek and correctable heart. Now look at this. 1 Timothy 5, did you know there is a place to speak correction to those over you? Kids can speak correction to parents. Adult kids can speak correction to adult parents. Parishioners can speak correction to pastors. Here it is, 1 Timothy 5. There is a place. What does it say? Rebuke not an elder, but what? Y'all there? 1 Timothy 5:1, how you version read? Rebuke not an elder, but what? Entreat. All right, you got King James? Entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brothers, the elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters with all purity. In other words, he says, there's a place to speak to those authority, but you entreat them. You respectfully go to them. Now, I have my share of people come up to me and just, they'll be in their dump truck. Come on back. Come on, mom back, mom back. Here I'm standing, right? Here comes the dump truck. Boom, 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 boom. Then the door opens. And I'm standing there, slammed. I love my job. There is not a person in authority in any sense has not experienced that. That tests what kind of authority you are. You don't get your dump truck. No, entreat. I tell you, you go far further when you come say, look, I'd like to share something. Would you test this? Go before the Lord about it. I'll humbly submit this to you. I went to the gentleman that runs my office, Vish Prasad. He's my upline. He's not really my boss, but he's the authority in my office. And the other day, something was going on, and I go into Vish's office. And we're pretty good friends. We're going like this. I said, Vish, I humbly entreat you today. And he gets all embarrassed. Oh, stop it. I say, Vish, I want to ask you something, man. And I just submit this to you. This is my feeling about the situation. I just put it on your table. You make your decision, whatever. I'm out of here, right? Remember a few months ago, I had some real passion about something in the office, and they weren't doing it. And I went in and just said, I really feel this. Would you just hear me out? Listen, you may not want to do it all, but would you just let me get it out of your table? He said, sure. I said, bleh. This is what I think ought to be happening here. Okay, I've said it now. You're free to do whatever you want, and I'll follow you and respect you. That's where I went. I've said my piece. Now you do what you feel led to do. Totally released him, but let him know what I felt. You know what? A few months later, he called me one day and said, guess what? We're going to do your suggestion. And they're doing it now. Anybody know why? Because I submitted it to him. And I let him make his own decision, and he knew there was no control from my side. I would respect him, whatever his decision was. You know what that does? That puts you in an authority position to really listen to what the suggestion was. You see, then you really ponder the suggestion when it's presented in the right way. Am I right? You got a bunch of line authority where you work, right, Rick? Bet there's a bunch of dump trucks over there, right? Look at one other verse along that line, Ecclesiastes 10:14. I know I'm making eternal out of places, but folks, this is a very powerful principle. This is so fundamental. I want to make a booklet on this, Gene. I mean, it's so fundamental stuff. This will sell like hotcakes. Can you imagine having a giant conference in the Eleanor Tinsley Park, you know? Correction and reproof, the key to maturity. Y'all will be there, right? Okay. Well, that's skateboarding. I'll bring Winona Fudge. Or whatever it is. Ecclesiastes 10:4. Hey, this is a wonderful verse. Look at this. This is worth the price of admission tonight. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, leave not your place, for yielding pacifies great offenses. That is such a powerful verse. It's a spirit of an authority. If an authority erupts, an authority gets mad, any authority, mom, dad, boss, pastor, whatever, any authority manifests with anger, there's wisdom to be had. Don't manifest back. You'll lose your job. When the spirit of the ruler rises against you, what does it say? Leave not thy place. I'm leaving that job, that husband, that church. How dare they manifest on me? Oh, let's be honest. Have you ever done that to somebody else? Then back off. For yielding does what? How did your versions read? King James says pacifies great offenses. What? Anybody else? Does somebody have another version of what it says there? Other than it pacifies great offenses? Everybody has King James here tonight? Come on, work with me. Surely there's another rendering in another version. The latter part of Ecclesiastes 10:4 says what? Allays means sets aside. Composure allays great offenses. That's better. Pacifies great offenses what? What did yours say, Bo? Beautiful. A soft... Yeah. Martha, that's that word for... Wow, that would be something interesting to look up. Dude. I'll have to look that up. The bottom line, guys, is what he's saying is, listen, there is a way to deal with authority, and it works every time. 1 Peter 3:1 tells wives how to deal with husbands. If they will not be one with the word, your manner of life. And because later on it says that your prayers be not hindered, spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Go in a bat against the demons. And watch, here it is, go to the Supreme Court, but the Supreme Court, Supreme Court. Recently, the Supreme Court ruled on something that was really bad. Really, really bad in the United States. One of the worst decisions since Roe versus Wade. And that's not talking about boats. It ruled that the government could take private property at behest. I don't know if you know about that. A recent ruling. What's the name of the law when a government can take certain property because it's eminent domain? They've extended the right of eminent domain to private property for other than right-of-way transportation. It is horrible what happened. There's over 5,000 cases of property being taken in the United States in the last 6 months since the courts ruled this. Theoretically, the city of Pasadena could lay claim to this property. We don't have any legal rights because it's too close. The Supreme Court in our country is the supreme ruler. It was never intended to be that way. We were supposed to be a republic, but because of something happened in 1812, 1806, now the Supreme Court. But guess what? There's a supreme higher over the Supreme Court. You know who that is? That's God. And we can kick it upstairs. We can go to God and say, Lord, there is unrighteousness in the Supreme Court. And we pray, you are the supreme ruler. We intercede for you to do whatever it takes to cause righteousness to flow down from you. Now, interestingly enough, two good conservative judges have been put on the bench in the last 6-8 months. Roberts and Alito. Two who would never have ruled that way. And there are titanic forces in the country to put political forces so that, I tell you, the key to this whole country is who sits on that bench. But my point here is, folks, I don't care who your authority is. There's a higher authority. It's God. You can go to the Lord. Wives, you can go to the Lord. Lord, deal with him in your time and your way. And deal with me, too. Two places, Proverbs 15:5, and then we'll close. Was this helpful tonight? Is this clear in the Word? Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. Folks, hang in there. I see the airport. We're coming to landing. I just sensed, I can feel sometimes a spirit of slumber come into the room. And now earlier the demon was trying to tell you you didn't need to hear it. Now the demon is saying, it's late, it's late, it's time to go to bed, right? Can you hang in there? Do I need to turn the air conditioning down a little bit? One more verse after this. Hang in there. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises you. Let me tell you something. Many avoid correction proof for one fundamental reason. They avoid it like the plague. Why? Because of parental issues, like I said earlier. The correction was mixed with anger and rejection. And you want to know something? That's why God instituted the local fellowship. I'm convinced because so many of us grew up so wounded. He wanted to put you in godly families that can undo the damage. It's in the local fellowship that God can redeem the past excesses. You can learn through frail clay vessels. God can undo the damage of the years where correction was mixed with rejection. I don't believe my dad ever rejected me, ever, in his heart. But when he corrected me, he was always angry. I can't remember he ever corrected me without anger. It was always with anger. Always. So as a result, I was terrified of authority for the first bunch of years of my Christian life. I was terrified to walk into the face of authority. I still, to this day, when you talk about authority, and I have to go confront or speak something to an authority, I get this twinge. I still get it. Okay, John, Jesus, bind it. Okay, I'll walk through. Folks, you never get to where this is easy. You know? Walking into a den of snarling, drooling lions. I haven't eaten in a week. Oh, no problem, I'll just walk in. That's what it's like to confront somebody. But I've learned the same angels that clothe them off the lions, you can do in the spirit, binding those demons. Don't ever go into a corrective situation confronting someone without doing spiritual warfare first. Amen? When you do the battle first, when you bind the demon and crush him under your heel first, the person don't have a clue what's going on. You walk in with a head high just knowing if you're a meek spirit. That's, by the way, that's the only way you can go in with a meek spirit anyway. It's very hard to go in a situation without your emotions all in it. But I've noticed if you do a binding, you crush the demons, guess what? Your emotions are at peace, and you can go in, and you won't react. We have any reactors here? Nuclear reactors? One guy. You're the only reactor in the room, young man. Everyone else is arrived. Did you see that? Let's say, who tends to react? He raises. Ah, more. Come on, who doesn't react? So you don't react, huh? You don't react? Is that what I heard? Am I getting that you don't react, huh? You don't react, huh? Last place, Proverbs 1, in conclusion. Concluding. Conclusione. Proverbs 1, in conclusion. Verse 20. I'm just going to read this. Folks, I don't even hardly need to give any kind of editorialization. I'm just going to read it. Listen to this. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Ready? Wisdom cries without. She utters a voice in the street. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. Wisdom utters her words and says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Look at this. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my known my words to you. But because I have called you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you said it not, my counsel. You would none of my reproofs, and I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes, when your fear comes as desolation, your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they'll call upon me, but I'll not answer. They'll seek me early, but they'll not find me, but that they hated knowledge and didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise my reproof. Therefore, they'll eat of the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. The prosperity of the fools will destroy them. But whoever hearkens to me will dwell safely and be quiet from the fear of evil. Folks, it cannot be said any better than that. Straight from the Lord. Proverbs 1. Starting the book with it. Letting us know. I'd like us to ask the Lord right now to forgive us. I'd like to lead us in a prayer. What I want to ask, to encourage you to do, is ask the Lord to forgive you for the ways that you've hardened a correction, you've hid from correctors, or listen, you've judged correctors. All the way back to mom and dad. Maybe you've got a lot of judgment and anger and resentment and hurt and bitterness, and you still find yourself spewing and nursing resentments about mom and dad and the way they corrected you and how immature they were, and you'd never done it that way. Maybe there's someone in your life right now, a boss or an authority in your life. Maybe it is a spouse, your husband. Maybe it's a mom or dad who's still alive that's trying to speak to you, and you won't listen. Maybe you're a kid in the room right now, and mom and dad's been speaking to you, and you're giving lip service, but your heart is far from it. Maybe it's in the spirit. There's someone here in the church that has spiritual authority over you, a small group leader, or even myself, and you're not listening, and you're hard, and you're judging, and you don't want to do the right thing. And you just got your own mind made up, and you're stubborn. Folks, I'm warning you. You really don't want to go to plan B and C. Say this after me, Jesus. Come with conviction. Put your finger on the hardness, self-will and stubbornness, rebellion and pride. Those are all places of torment, dryness, and darkness in my life. I long for living waters, for eternal life. Forgive me for drinking dust as ashes. I turn from my rebellious ways tonight. I open my life to your correction, reproof, admonition, and instruction. I ask that you would use whoever, whenever, however, and as often as you'd like, to break my pride, that I can be meek and lowly, humble and broken, bearing good fruits of the kingdom of God. I pray this in the name of Jesus from my heart, for I long to come to the day where you need but whisper, and I'll be sorely convicted, Jesus. Amen. And Lord, I pray right now for everyone that prayed. I pray that you would come right now. Jesus. Lord, help us to be wise and not fools. Help us to grow rapidly. These are days, evil days, Lord. You need all the mature saints you can find. Come, Holy Ghost. Jesus. Jesus. Come with conviction now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and confirm your word now. Signs following. Jesus. The gifts, Lord. Jesus. Okay. Jesus. Jesus. You know, right now, that sense of some people you need to forgive from your heart. Forgive, because a corrector didn't say it just the right way. Some people, they got to have it served in a silver platter with a little doily under it. Look, a meek spirit will hear it, however. Forgive. And then secondly, is what I ask forgiveness for. Demanding it be presented in a certain way rather than have a meek heart. Lord, grow us up in the Spirit. Mature us in the light. How many of y'all need any prayer tonight? Any prayer, physical, emotional, spiritual, in any way, raise your hand. Raise it straight up. Now, come on, people. Get up, please. Two people per person at least. Can y'all get up? John. Clint. Gentleman behind you back there. Raise your hand, Todd. So there's two people praying for you. Keep your hand raised, please. Keep your hand raised. Y'all, please look around. See, there's some people still have their hands raised. Look, all that we're going to do is ask the Holy Spirit to flow through the laying on of hands. That's all. And sometimes when the anointing is here, He may loose an anointing of healing. Jesus. Now, if you need physical healing, just tell the person, just in a word or two. It's physical. Tell them where it is. If it's spiritual, emotional, you don't need to go into that. Just say, I need the anointing to come and lead me. You need prayer, dear? Hey, guys, a couple of y'all, Jerry and Casey, there's back there. Could you pray? Which one? Those little boys need some prayer. Bo and Seth, would you guys pray for a couple of kids, please, with them? Get some oil. One of y'all, please. Oh, you're praying for him. Well, Asha's got a problem. Can another person go back and pray with Bo? I want two people in every person. There you go. Jesus, come. Come, Lord. Lord, I pray for your anointing right now in the room. Flow through the hands that are laid on the sick, Lord. Right now, in your mercy, Jesus, in your mercy, Lord. Come with anointing. Cry out to the Lord to heal. Whatever the need is, say, Lord, come. The Lord may give you a word. He may give you a rising in your spirit to rebuke something. He may give you discernment. Learn to pray and get the Spirit and operate under the gifts. More, Lord. Sometimes if there's an ailment, it's good to put your hand where the ailment is, as long as it's a respectful place on the knee or foot. Arm, neck. Chundolo makita la mosonde di makiandros. Chitista kaliandres sotoromasan. More. Fire, Lord. Fire. Power, Lord. Healing, deliverance. Move in every life tonight, Lord. Accomplish your will in every soul, Lord. Come, Lord. Drive out darkness, Lord. Expose wickedness. Passivity and pride, bring healing and deliverance. Is it over? That's fine. Jesus. Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Come. Lord, I pray in your mercy you'd accomplish your will in this place. What you want, thy will be done on earth, in this room, as it is in heaven tonight. What your will is, be perfected, be completed, Lord, totally. In every life, mind, body, and soul, and spirit tonight in this place. You will be done. You will be done, Jesus, in every life. Deliverance and freedom and healing, Lord. Thank you that you do heal, Lord. More healing and deliverance, Lord. Lord, expose the roots. Lord, turn the rocks upside down that have things hidden under them in our lives, Jesus. Let us not be passive or complacent, Jesus. You know, if you're praying, sometimes I want you to be bold. When you're praying for someone, ask the Lord. He may give you a word. He may cause you to just start speaking out what you're discerning. You can't make a mistake when you're learning. You may see something you need to rebuke, or you may sense a demon working, and just start rebuking that thing in Jesus' name, binding it in meekness. But sometimes the Lord will give visions and pictures. You'll see a little, you see, you have a flash in your mind of like a sunset or a cloud, or you'll see a darkness. That's the Holy Ghost trying to teach you how to minister in the Spirit. Sometimes people are stuck. It's like praying for a brick. Well, if that's the case, just keep praying and bind that thing. Break that blockage. It's a demon. Say, I break that. I'm not going to pray for a brick. This is a human being needs the Holy Ghost. Come against blockage. And deception. Come, Lord. Sometimes you discern us. Sometimes I sense witchcraft from people where they're being under control, or they're moving in a lot of control. They're operating in fear, man. Sometimes you can sense rage when you lay hands on somebody. Come against the root under that. What the root is under there, the rejection, the wounding. Ask the Lord to heal. He heals the brokenhearted. Lord, come. Hear the cry of the saints as we learn to pray in the Spirit and pray by the gifts. Minister. Don't be distracted. Let God do what He wants to do. God has something He wants. If you have, you ask, you shall receive tonight. Seek and you shall find. He loves you. He wants to give you a portion of whatever His promise is. It may be all, it may be a portion, but He has it for you. Say, come, Lord, please. I need Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need your touch. I need to be free. Lord, I pray for those that are praying for people. Set us free to move in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I pray in the weeks and months to come, you'd send severely demonized and severely ill people, and they would be significantly healed and delivered, Jesus. To quicken our faith, to teach us to operate in the gifts. This would be a place that people could come and know that the gifts would operate to them. They wouldn't have to walk around claiming and naming. The Holy Ghost would come and meet their need. Have mercy, Holy Spirit. Come, Jesus. Lord, I just bless what you've done tonight. I pray you seal the work in every life. Complete the work, Lord. Healing, deliverance, revelation, release. Lord, I pray you put angels around us, Lord. Lord, just complete the work totally. Before we go to sleep tonight, Lord, your Spirit would permeate and do all that you want to do. We'd rise up and be faithful children of God. Everybody say, amen. God bless you. If anybody's still praying, please be sensitive to that. Otherwise, go in peace. See you guys Sunday.